More than 30 years ago, there was a member of the church who wrote a tract entitled, Are Feelings a Safe God? I believe it was actually 33 years ago. We have some copies of that tract. It's in one of the newer racks as you leave the building. That's an old topic, but it's still a very relevant subject. Most of us, I think, who knocked on doors this past week found some people in our community who, when it comes to religion, are substantially influenced by their feelings. They say, I feel good about my relationship with God. And as we prepare to study with people, as we prepare to have contact with people, this is one of the things that we need to be familiar with and be prepared to respond to in a biblical way. When we find people who use feelings as a religious guide, a good place to begin is the 8th chapter of Acts. I'm not going to read from Acts 8. My first reading reference will be 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, but I do want to recite what is in Acts 8. In this chapter, Luke tells us about the first Christian to lose his life because of religious persecution. According to the text, the Bible says Saul consented to the death of Stephen. Saul, who later became Paul, gave his wholehearted approval to killing this member of the church. And Saul, as he did this, he felt good about persecuting Christians such as Stephen. We know that because a little bit later in the book of Acts, we have references like Acts 22, verse 20, that's even more specific. When Paul, at a later time, looked back on the events in Acts 8, he acknowledged that he was there. I was present. He said, at a later time, not only was I present, but once again, he affirmed that he consented to the actions that were done. He said, I kept the people's clothes so they could murder this man of God. Another reference which tells about Paul's feelings, his mindset, is Acts 26, verse 9. There Paul said, I thought that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That in my mind was the way to go. That was the right course to pursue. Paul had strong feelings and ideas and opinions about the Lord, beliefs that were strong convictions, but he found out at a later time that he was wrong. Paul committed an error early in his life that is still being frequently committed today. He approached Christianity using his own feelings and judgments, and that was the criteria that his religion for a period of time was based upon. But Paul came to learn that this approach to the gospel is not right. Paul eventually reached a time in his life where he found out that Christianity is a fact-based religion. And that was eventually how he started to preach. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul is reminding the Corinthians of what happened when he first came to them, and he said, Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. And then he goes back to that time when he first taught them. For I delivered unto you, first of all, not how I felt, but Paul says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received. What was that? The facts. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he hath been raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul reached a time in his life when he realized that there were facts to be believed. There were commands to be obeyed, and there were promises to be received. A complimentary reference is Acts 18, verses 4 and 5. After Paul had become a Christian, the Bible says he went into synagogues and he began to reason with people. He didn't ask how they felt about things. That was not relevant, but he taught them from the Bible. He used facts. He persuaded people based upon the evidence that Christianity, the system that he was teaching, was absolutely right. There are some large differences between facts and feelings, and one of the biggest differences is the concreteness of both. We can test facts, we can prove facts, but that's not possible with feelings. They're in a different category, and that's why Satan is able to frequently use feelings to his advantage. He can let people feel that they're saved, and he does that. We know that he does that because of what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 7. The Lord, in that final section of the Sermon on the Mount, promised that on the day of judgment there will be many people who come before him. People who felt that they were saved. People who believed that they were in a right relationship with God. People who called upon the Lord. People who were so sincere and so sure they were right, they believed that they were doing miracles. But the Bible says those feelings were wrong. Jesus will one day say to them, Depart from me. I never knew you. You're not with me. You've never been associated with me. People will have felt saved, but the feelings misguided them. I've lost track of the people that I've talked to over the years who were guided in their religious life by feelings. And that's not a good guide even in the world sometimes. We can be going along and we can say, I feel that turning down this road is right. I've done that. But I came to find that the road wasn't right. I found some other people who said, well, I felt like this was such a good business deal. I was sure I was going to make money. And then they told about how much they lost. Others would turn to a business deal, and I just felt like it was not going to be a very lucrative proposition. I can remember my parents talking about some stocks. They said, we don't feel very good about that. And then 20 years later, they said, oh, if only we would have gone by the evidence. Not used feelings. We would have been further ahead than we are. Feelings are frequently deceptive. Bad enough in the world. But when we deal with feelings in the religious realm, they can be such a fatal mistake that they last for eternity. Many will eventually realize that Satan has tricked large numbers of religious people with feelings. He's also able to use facts. He can twist, he can distort, he can alter facts in such a way where they too can be used to his advantage. When it comes to our salvation, the scriptures stress knowing and understanding Bible facts in contrast to relying on feelings. Consider what's said a little later in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. The Bible says that there were some folks who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and then the reason is given. They were more noble because they received the word. Feelings were irrelevant. God had a preacher present the facts, and these people received that. They accepted the information. They were exposed to and considered the facts relative to Christianity. These two verses go on to say that the people searched the scriptures daily to see if the information was true. That was how they did it in New Testament times. This was how truth was established by people in the first century. And yet today, that's not the standard that's used. People say, well, I feel that that's okay. That's not what we find in Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. Feelings were not a suitable guide because they can be wrong. Even though that's true, is it not the case that we live in a period when personal feelings are elevated to almost the highest level of authority? Some of the people that I meet have put them on that plane. We knocked on area doors where people were guided by their feelings. I'll tell you some of the things that I heard this past week. We worship at whatever the place was because we like it. We're over there because we feel good about that religious group. We're over there because we feel it's good for our family. I don't know how many doors I knocked, but I can tell you this. This past week, and as I think back, out of all the campaigns I've ever knocked, I cannot remember one person saying this, and maybe a couple, maybe from the Jehovah's Witness movement or something else, kind of indicated this, but I cannot remember one person saying we worship across town because there they do things as the Bible says. Think about the religious conversations that you've had with people when they talk about where they worship. Have you ever had someone say that to you? We worship elsewhere because they do things as the scriptures teach. That's not the authority that most people rely upon today. Today, with many, it's almost as if feelings are the ultimate authority. Think, too, about the polls that are taken. When a poll is taken, CNN, Fox, whoever it is, how do you feel? There's that word again. How do you, in your heart, view this matter? Well, we need to show folks, and we ourselves need to know what the scriptures say about this. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said he has all authority. That fact is presented as a fact. Now, it's one thing for the Lord to have all authority, but it's another item for that authority to be binding upon us. We may have authority in our household, but that authority does not extend to another household. What about the authority that's possessed by Jesus? Mark 9:7 says, the Father spoke from heaven, and he said this about the Lord, hear ye him. Jesus has some things to say, and he has all authority. Well, what does it mean to hear? Mark 9:7, it means to obey. Instead of using feelings as our guide, the Father from heaven said, we need to hear the Lord. We need to know what he has to say, and we need to obey it. Acts 3, 22 and 23 adds a little more information to the picture. If we do not obey the Lord in all things, Acts 3, verse 22, the Bible says we will be destroyed. Acts 3, 23. That's the promise. How we feel about obedience, how we feel about certain parts of God's plan is not part of the equation. I'm also going to read from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 15. This verse is kind of hidden in the Galatian letter. If you're not familiar with it, I think you'll find it to be an intriguing reference and certainly useful as you talk to people who are guided by religious feelings. A few hours ago, we were conducting a Bible study in the county jail. People who were present were encouraged to think about the Old Testament and the new differences about the two covenants or the two agreements were discussed. I did not there use Galatians 3:15 because we had plenty of other items to look at, but I do want to mention it tonight. If you found it midway through the Galatian letter, here's what Paul says. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. That is, I'm talking about things that you recognize in the world. And then here's the point. Though it be but a man's covenant, Yet when it hath been confirmed, or when the terms have been agreed to, no one makes it void or adds thereto. Most of the people in this room have entered into at one time or another some kind of agreement. Perhaps it was an agreement for a large item. You bought a house, you bought a car, you bought a boat, an RV, or something else. Suppose that you were interested in making that kind of purchase. You were involved in buying something that was fairly substantial. We'll say that you agree on a price of $10,000 and you sign the agreement. Sometime after the agreement has been signed, you feel like that was way too much. You feel like it would be better to have that same product, but you maybe only want to pay $6,500. You think that, well, I overpaid by $3,500. Could you go back and rework the agreement? If you signed up to pay $10,000 for a car, could you say, well, I still want the car, but I'm just going to knock $3,500 off, so let's scratch out the $10,000 and put $6,500 in there. I feel so much better about that. Well, I would too. But Paul says in Galatians 3:15, it doesn't work that way. Even though it is an agreement from man, even though it is a human contract, Paul says the terms of it, once it has been agreed upon, it can't be changed. And here's the point. If that is true in the secular realm, how much more is it the case in the spiritual realm? And that's Paul's point in regard to the agreement from God. When we talk about the New Testament, we're talking about an agreement, a covenant. We're talking about a document from God that's a binding document. And how we feel about that agreement is completely irrelevant. Once we agree to follow God and His Word, we're saying that's what we're going to do. We have no right. We have no authority to change the terms. How come? Because the Bible says Jesus has all authority. We have absolutely none, especially when it comes to altering the document. In fact, earlier in the Galatian letter, you may remember that Paul specifically spoke about altering God's agreement. He said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, that if we or any person, even an angel, if there were an attempt to preach another gospel, what's that mean? It means to change the terms of the agreement. Paul says, let that person be anathema. Let him be cut off from God. Let him be separated, because that is not right. Well, there's some people who don't believe that. And perhaps that's why, as you look at the Bible in both Testaments, you find that there were some people who tried to change God's agreement. Cain did, very early in the Bible. God had an agreement with man. There were certain instructions that were to be followed. Cain didn't do that, and the Bible says he was not pleasing to God. God rejected his offering. We had the example of Paul. He tried to go by his feelings. They were his religious guide, but that didn't work. He had to change. God would not accept his service. The Old Testament tells about two fellows named Nadab and Abihu. They tried to offer a fire, Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 2, that God did not authorize. They went a different direction, and they died. There's the story about Uzzah touching the ark. You may remember that from the book, I believe, of 2 Samuel. The ark was about to fall, and perhaps in his heart he felt like he should touch it and rescue it, even though God's agreement said, do not do that. He did, and he was punished. Again and again, feelings, both in the world and in the scriptures, have been put above God, and each time the result has been negative consequences. It may be hard to accept for a lot of people, but there is an important fact in scripture. And that fact is, there are some things wherein we have no authority. There are some items wherein we have no choice. There are areas in the realm of religion where feelings are completely out of place. And one of those areas is where God has legislated we have no right. Galatians 3:15. Yeah, can't do that with a man's covenant, and certainly we cannot do that with God's word. In fact, I would suggest we can consider this entire discussion in the simplest of terms. And these terms would be these. Is the Bible a sufficient guide by itself, or is it not? If you deal with someone who says, well, you know, I feel this way about that way or whatnot, ask that question. Is the Bible alone sufficient by itself? If you want to state it another way, you could word it this way. Is the Bible all that we need for a religious guide? And that's a yes or no question. If it is, then feelings become irrelevant, because the Bible is all that we need. Feelings have no purpose in deciding what's right and wrong in religion if Scripture is our only guide. Well, what if we take the other answer? What if we say that the Bible is not sufficient for our religious needs and God? We need something else. Well, then we're saying essentially that God has not gotten it right in His Word. 2 Peter 1:3 says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through God's word, we have everything that we need. Guided into all truth, as Jesus said in John chapter 16, the word of God makes us perfect. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are a mature person through the scriptures if we need something else such as feelings, and we do not have. The maturity that Paul described, we do not have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Furthermore, we can make this point. It's often the case as we look at the world and as we look at the Bible that facts, Bible facts, and feelings conflict. Paul felt one way. He said, I consented, Acts 8 verses 1 and 2, to the death of that man. I felt good about that. I was feeling so good I was willing to hold their clothes as they killed him. But his feelings were not consistent with the facts of the gospel. Feelings are good. We're not in the churches of Christ opposed to feelings. They have a place. But again, they have no place when we're signing a contract. If we feel that we should have paid a little less and our name's on the dotted line, feelings become irrelevant. And were we to go to the person who was on the other side of the agreement and say, I feel differently, you made that agreement. You entered into this covenant, and now you need to abide by the terms. That's the way it works. We certainly then cannot use them as a guide in religion. And if we try, Jesus has warned us in Matthew 7 and other places that that kind of approach to Christianity is going to fail. It does not work. When we think about the people that we're going to be around this week, people in the world, we're going to find some folks who are guided by feelings in the area of religion. It's our job to help teach them, to show them that the Bible says we rely upon facts and not feelings. That's our job as Christians, as we continue to make contact with the folks, and we hope that you can use Acts chapter 8 in that way. For those tonight who may not be a Christian, we hope that you're someone who realizes the importance of feelings in the right area of life. But when it comes to being led on the right road to heaven, we need to rely on God's word, on the facts. Once those facts are obeyed, Bible teaches to become a Christian. There's the fact of belief, the fact of repentance, the fact of repentance, the fact of being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, the fact of faithful Christian living. Once we obey those commands, there are promises to be received. Tonight, we hope that you'll obey the facts of the gospel, just as the Corinthians did in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. If not, tonight you can do exactly what they did. You can be crucified as far as the old man, your sins can be removed by repentance and being joined with Christ in the water of baptism. And as Paul said in Romans 6, verse 4, you can be raised to walk in the newness of life. If there are facts that you've not obeyed tonight, no matter how you feel about things, will you not obey the plan that God has given in his word? If there's any way that we can help you at all, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.